And I want to read two or three verses that are found there. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse number 8. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse number 8. And I'm going to ask you to read together with me down to verse number 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I want to speak for the next few moments on the subject of looking for a city. Looking for a city. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that, Lord, we can always depend on it. We can count on it. It's forever settled. And I pray that you will enable me tonight to speak your word faithfully, Lord, to the text. Lord, that to be able to communicate what you've given to me. Lord, I pray that you will just enable me tonight. And Lord, open our hearts to receive and be touched by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And you may be seated. And just before I get into this, there was one announcement that wasn't on the screen that is quite important. And that is that next Sunday night, there is no evening service. So please do keep that in mind next Sunday night. There is no evening service. We are having morning service. It's a long weekend, and so we will be having morning service, but will be our long weekend schedule, which means that there will be no evening service for next weekend only. And so then we'll be back to normal again following that. You know, there's something interesting about the human mind. The way that we recognize things and the way that we see things. It's amazing. And it's so interesting how when you think about something or something is near and dear to you, you'll see it almost anywhere. For instance, Brother Patrick sells alarm systems and parts for alarm systems. And so when I go into a restaurant, I don't even notice that there's cameras, to be honest. I don't see the alarm panel. I don't see the motion detectors. I don't really pay much attention because, well, to be quite honest, it really doesn't do much for me. But usually on Sunday night after we go out for church, when we come out of a restaurant or we're going into a restaurant, there'll be a little sticker by the door, and Brother Patrick will say, "That's my customer." And then we'll go in, and you know those cameras that are everywhere, but you don't see? Just because they are everywhere, and you're just not looking for them. You know, usually unless you're planning to steal something, you're not looking for the cameras. And he will point them out and say, "I sold them that camera. I sold them that camera." And I didn't even see the camera. Because you see what you're looking for. You see that also with people that are involved in with different products. You know, the interesting thing about cars, you know, I drive a white Toyota. And the particular one I have, they don't make very many of them, and it is amazing how before you buy that vehicle, you never see any. Then you buy the vehicle, and all of a sudden there's been a mad rush to buy that particular vehicle. Because where you never saw them before, all of a sudden, you're seeing red Nissans or silver Hyundais or silver Corollas or blue Impalas or white Camrys or whatever it may be. You see them all over the place. Because now you're invested. Now you're looking for it. You're paying attention. We were driving down Sources Road today and going for lunch, and as we were driving by Enterprise, you know, Enterprise has a new location. I don't know when they moved in there. My wife asked me if I knew that they had moved, and I'm like, no, I didn't know. I've been down there recently a few times, and I didn't know they had moved. I hadn't even noticed that they had a new building with a, you know, a big, I don't know how big the sign is, 12 foot by 4 foot or something sign that says Enterprise in big letters, and I didn't notice because I guess I wasn't paying attention. It's amazing. You see what you're looking for. That's why two people can look at one thing. One will see the beauty, and the other will see the blemish. Two people can go to church. One will see the mistakes, and hey, we do lots of them around here. But the other will see the worship. Now, I believe in the pursuit of excellence. We were talking about that in ministry class this morning, but you see, if you look for imperfection, you will find it and you'll miss the blessing. Because this is a phrase I used in ministry class, that life is gloriously imperfect. There's the old expression that kind of describes it, the best laid plans of mice and men. Or man proposes but God disposes. There are always things. You know, you see what you're looking for in people. If you look for their weaknesses, you'll see weaknesses. If you look for their strengths, you'll see their strengths. I'm so glad that God chooses to look at us not only as we are. You know, the interesting thing about God is God knows every weakness that you have, and He knows every weakness that I have, and He still chooses to love us. That's amazing. He knows not only the things that I say, but He knows the things that I think. And yet He chooses to love. And in the Bible, very often you see where God would speak to people who were very imperfect people. You know, Abraham in our text, Abraham was imperfect. He wasn't a perfect guy. And yet God would speak to him and say, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. You're my guy. With all of his weaknesses and all of his imperfections, God would send an angel to speak to a man named Gideon. And if you remember when the angel came to Gideon, Gideon was hiding out just trying to get a little food for his family. He was afraid because the enemy had invaded and conquered. He was just hoping they wouldn't find him and take what little food he had. And the angel came and said, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon wasn't a mighty man of valor at that point. As a matter of fact, when the angel spoke to him and told him what to do, he had to take days to figure out, is this what I'm going to do? He was not, at that point, a mighty man of valor. But you see, God doesn't only see what you are with all your weaknesses and strengths, but God sees the potential of what you can be, of what you can become with His help, of what can happen through your life and in your life when God is involved. He sees not only what you are, but what you can be. That's what God chooses to see. The enemy delights in pointing out every failure, every weakness, every mistake, everything you've ever done that you're not proud of. That's why the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. It's his job and he does it well. But there's something about faith. Faith changes what we see. Elijah went to pray after it hadn't rained for 3 years. He sent his servant, after he had prayed for a while, he sent his servant to go look in the sky and see if there were rain clouds in the sky. And the servant came back and said, Master, there's just nothing there. They repeated the process several times. Until finally, the servant came back and said, well, Master, it's not quite nothing. It's something. There's a cloud in the sky about the size of a man's hand. Now, that's pretty small in the sky. And Elijah said, get yourself together. Let's get a move on because you haven't seen it rain like it's going to rain now. You see, faith can look at just a tiny cloud and see the answer to a huge prayer. Faith changes things. You can see the giant army of the enemy. Or like Elisha and his servant, you can see the horses and chariots of fire that are going to be fighting for you. Faith sees something different. You can see the size of Goliath as David's brothers and the army of Israel did. Goliath would come out and he would challenge them. They saw his size. They saw his history. They said, he is too much for us. But when David came down to the battlefield, you see, faith doesn't ignore the size of the giant, but faith sees the size of the God that stands beside you. And so faith changes what you see. It doesn't ignore the Goliath, and it doesn't ignore his roaring, but faith changes your perspective to look and see something different from everybody else around you. Faith changes things. Faith changes what you see. Faith causes you to look for opportunities while doubt paralyzes with inaction. Faith lets you see something different. In Hebrews 11, it's called Faith's Hall of Fame. It's a catalog of Old Testament characters who had great faith in God and saw God do wonderful things. In the middle of it, you find the man named Abraham, the man that spent his life looking for a city. You probably know the story, but God spoke to Abraham and called him out of the place where he was living. Told him, leave your old life behind, leave it all there, and just follow me wherever I lead you. You know, that's like becoming a Christian. The Lord says, I'll take your sins away. I'll change your life. I'm not going to give you everything that's going to happen, but come and follow me day by day. And so Abraham left everything, went to follow God. And, you know, I've mentioned before, but I always wonder how Sarah took it when Abraham came home and said, we're leaving city life and we're going to go out in the wilderness. And she said, well, where are we going? And he said, well, wherever God leads us, that's where we're going. You know, I would have liked to have been there. And so they packed up everything, left their home, and began to go where God would lead them. And really, that's what Christian life is all about. It's all about leaving of the old life to step into a new life, a life that is predicated on following God. And in all of Abraham's natural following, he was living with the hope of a city. A city. The Bible uses the imagery of a city often throughout Scripture. It describes Jerusalem as being the city of God. It describes the church as being a city that's set on a hill. It describes Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, heaven itself as being a city that is four square. It talks about heaven and how it will have foundations and how it is beautiful beyond compare. And here it tells us that Abraham lived his life looking for a city. But it wasn't just any city. He was looking for a city, the Bible says, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. As he traveled through life and as he would move from place to place, because they were nomadic, they lived in tents. They would often come near to cities that were in the area, but Abraham would have to, every time he would see one of those, say, that's not what I'm looking for. That's a nice city, but that's not it. I'm looking for a city that's got something to it. I'm looking for a city that's not one of these. I'm looking for a city that God is building. You can imagine, as a nomad, living in the wide open spaces. There was no protection from raiding armies. If you read through the Old Testament, you see that almost every other chapter, there's some army or another that's coming through the land and taking everything that they can find. But if you're living in tents, you have really not much protection. And Abraham was wealthy. He lived in a tent. It was often dangerous. I remember I used to be a Boy Scout. And in some ways, I like to think I still am a Boy Scout. But I can remember going out on those campouts. And on one level, you knew there wasn't supposed to be anything in the woods. But when you're in a tent in the middle of the night, all it takes is a squirrel. Now, you know that squirrel's not going to hurt you, but you don't even know it's a squirrel. Or it just takes a little branch to get caught in the wind and rub up against that canvas. You want to talk about a bunch of young teens waking up in a hurry? They lived in tents. I remember being on one of those campouts and, you know, some of those noises. And then, of course, we had, you know, the diabolical kind of scout leaders, who in the days before everything was politically correct thought that it would be really funny to scratch on the outside of a tent in the middle of the night. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You've been there? They thought it was funny. They thought it was hilarious. Make little noises outside. And everything gets amplified. And the thing about it is, when you're on the inside and you don't know what's on the outside, you're thinking, there's only that much canvas between me and whatever it is. That's how they lived. That's how they lived. And there were wild animals and predators that would be around. Not only human enemies, but four-legged predators. And unlike today, when a lot of city dwellers long to dwell in the country. You know, sometimes we get this ideal of what country living is all about. And there's some things about this great and some things that aren't. But in Abraham's time, the country dwellers longed to be in the city, because there was security in the city. You see, a city that had foundations was a city that wasn't just thrown together, it was planned. That city, the walls of a city that had foundations, those walls weren't just logs that were tied together and thrown up. Those walls were meant to last. That kind of a city had gates that would keep out marauding armies, and there would be no way for them to come in. That city would stand. And if you could live inside that city, you were safe. You didn't have to sleep with one eye open, wondering who was coming through tonight, because the gates would be closed and the walls would surround you, and you were protected. It was a city with foundations. And the Bible chooses to tell us that Abraham, in all of his journeys, was looking for a city, not only in that city that had foundations, that had walls, and that had gates of protection. But you see, in a city, you weren't on your own. In the city, you were under the direct protection of the king of that city. In the city, you had fellow citizens and friends who were around you, who would gather in if you had a problem, and they could protect you. The city was a place of protection, security, and strength. In the city, you could find food that you didn't have to kill or harvest in the city. But this city that Abraham looked for was more than just a natural city. He said it was a city that was built by God. And it speaks of heaven. It speaks of God's city. In whatever way we determine to speak it. Some people have looked at heaven, and today, you know, sometimes we don't talk about heaven very much. We sang when we all get to heaven tonight, but you know, our songs that the new songs that we sing aren't really about heaven very much anymore. Because we become pretty content down here on earth. We have our troubles, we have things that are not good within our lives, but we have it pretty good. But Abraham said, I'm looking for a city. I'm looking for something that's yet to come that I haven't been in yet. I haven't had my hands on yet. I was reading John chapter 14 and verse number 1, one of the great passages as Jesus spoke. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare, if I go and build, if I go and lay it out, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus spoke that 2,000 years ago to his disciples, saying, there is a place that is prepared. There's many mansions or dwelling places there. Some of the newer translations translate it as rooms, but it loses a sense of the meanings with that description. Because what he's describing is a place where there is much room that you're going to be. And best of all, you're going to be there with, Jesus was saying, you're going to be there with me. Aren't you glad that God is preparing a place for you in heaven city? The old songwriters used to write about, there's a mansion on the hilltop just over there. They talked about Beulah land, sweet Beulah land, or I'm going home with Jesus to a place. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul said, and this is New Living, Paul said, "But we are citizens of heaven." The King James says, "For our conversation is in heaven." The New Living goes on to say, "Where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting him to return as our Savior." And notice verse number 21, "And he will take our weak mortal bodies." I was talking to somebody this morning after church, and they were saying, "You know, I'm noticing that I get tired more easily than what I used to." I was talking to Sister Thornhill this afternoon, and I wanted to wish her a happy Mother's Day, and we were talking a bit, and she was talking about not being able to get around and not being able to get out of church and some aches and pains. And I thought of this verse, knowing I was going to be reading it tonight, that he will take our weak mortal bodies and he's going to change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power which will bring everything under his control. And I thought, in the words of the old hymn that says, "What a day that's going to be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace." And he goes on to say, "And he takes me by the hand and leads me to that promised land." Oh, what a day that's going to be. What a day that's going to be. Heaven. Heaven. In Philippians 3:20 in the King James, we read it in the New Living. He said, "Our conversation is in heaven. But notice this, from whence also we look for the Savior." We live with an awareness that Jesus is coming back again. We look for the Savior to come. One of the tragedies of our time is that while we express ourselves in worship, and while we expect to see great things happen, and we look forward to the future of what God is going to do through his church and in his church, Sometimes we lose sight of the fact that our hope is not about what's going to happen down here. Our hope is not about whether the church simply expands, but our hope is the fact that Jesus is coming back again for a blood-bought, born-again people called the church. That's our hope. And just as Abraham looked for a city, he looked for heaven. So we also are called to look for the Savior who's coming back again. In Hebrews chapter 9, the writer Paul said this in verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And notice this next line. And unto them that look for him. Unto them that look for him. Not to those that are oblivious to his program and plan. Not to those who are just so busy going about their own life that they ignore God. But unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I was looking through these scriptures and I got thinking about heaven. The Bible speaks of gates of pearl and walls of jasper and streets of gold and how amazing that must be. It speaks of the foundations of that city that will never be shaken or moved. But then in the middle of it, it tells us about what's going to be center to it all, and that's the fact that Jesus will be there. That we'll be in the presence of our Savior forever. That's what heaven is going to be like. Heaven's not just going to be like some of the cartoons depict it, where you're floating on a cloud, strumming a little harp, you know, talking to somebody and wondering what you're going to do all day. There's going to be things to do in heaven. The Bible says you're going to know even as you are known. There will be people that you will know in heaven. Can you imagine the reunion day when you get over to the other side? What a day. Oh, what a day that's going to be. He said that we'll be there with him forever. And I was looking at Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. As he wraps up the book of Revelation, he said, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There's not going to be any more weeping. There's not going to be any more emotional pain. Because he said, God's going to wipe the tears away. We go through a lot of that down here. There's some of you that, you know, maybe this week you found yourself in that place where something was painful and you found yourself, it may be a family member or maybe something just in your life, and you knew what it was to feel pain and to feel tears running down your face. But he said, but God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And the thing that he's saying there is not just the physical act of taking away the tears, but it's the action of taking away the things that are causing the tears. Oh, what a place heaven is going to be. But then he goes on and he says, and there shall be no more death. You know, quite often that scripture in John that I read, in my Father's house there are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, is one that we read at a funeral service as we're thinking about the hope that we have that someday we're going to be reunited. But in heaven itself, there's no more death. Hallelujah. There's no more of that separation. As a matter of fact, we're reunited with those who have gone before. Oh, what a place heaven is going to be. He goes on, he said, there's not going to be any more sorrow. There's no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. That speaks of emotional pain. It speaks of physical pain. He said, for the former things are passed away. It's not going to be like it is down here. And heaven is going to be heaven because of the things that are there. But I was thinking about the things that are not going to be there that'll make it heaven. You see, while we walk through this life, we're bombarded with temptation. Now, every one of us get tempted by something at some point. And while temptation in itself is not sin, It's really not. Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. We know the struggle with sin. We know the struggle with temptation. Oh, but when you get over there, there's not going to be any sin in that place. There's not going to be any temptation in that place. Hallelujah. What a place heaven's going to be. There's a lot of details that we don't know about heaven. But imagine the greatest place that you've ever been on earth. Imagine it. And then multiply it by a million. And you're just starting to get an idea of what heaven's going to be like. The beauty of the city, the Bible teaches us, is incomparable. Plus, we're in the presence of Jesus forever with others who are worshiping around the throne. But here, in the here and now, we, like Abraham, are looking for a city. We live with the expectation. Paul also told us that our hope is anchored beyond eternity in heaven itself. We look for a city for Jesus to come. His kingdom here on earth. As you look through the Bible, you find that the writers use terms that are often synonymous but may give different shades of meaning. They speak about the work of God in the earth and among his people as the kingdom of God. They also speak of it as the kingdom of heaven. Because what they're reminding us of is that wherever God's power and presence is manifest, there's a little bit of heaven being worked on earth. It uses that term specifically to remind us that when God is at work, that God brings a little bit of heaven down to earth. When Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, he said that you're looking around trying to find my kingdom. But he said, my kingdom is within you. My power is manifest within you. And when we step into the kingdom of God through the new birth, when we become part of God's kingdom, he brings that part of heaven into our lives. And as you go through life, you begin to see little bits of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. I'm looking for a city. But that city is not here on earth. But there are little things about life here that remind us that the best is yet to come. See, there are many in our time and in our culture who live for the best right now. Let me have fun now. Let me live my life now. And you know what? The Bible's not against fun, and it's not against having nice things now. But what the Bible teaches us is that whether you have a lot down here on earth or you have a little, heaven is going to blow all that away. That whether you achieve all kinds of power and prestige and you got all kinds of money and you can do whatever you want, or you just barely make it by, you're not living for all of that. See, sometimes even as Christians, we begin to measure our lives by the same measure of our culture. Our culture often measures by how much you have, what you can do, and what influence you have around you. But Jesus took great delight in pointing out people who had little to nothing, saying, that's the person that's great in the kingdom of God. Sometimes we measure by those false standards of things that are going to pass away. I'm always reminded of the guy who tried to make a deal with Peter at the gate. Now, the Bible doesn't teach us Peter's going to be at the gate, but it's just a story. And he showed up with a big burlap sack. And he said, Peter, like, I want to bring this in with me. And Peter said, well, you can't bring anything in with you. And he said, well, I really want to. Let me Let me do this. So Peter said, let me see what you got in the bag. And the guy had got every bit of gold that he could ever put together, and he put it in the bag. And he wanted to take it with him. And Peter looked at him. Now, it's just a story. This is not theology. It was just a story. And the story goes that Peter looked at him and said, "Why do you want to bring pavement here?" You see, there's a reason the Bible says the streets are of gold. Because in the Bible times, gold was the most precious substance you could imagine. But you know what God was saying? Take the most precious thing you can imagine, and you spend all your time trying to get. But when you get to heaven, it's only pavement over there. It's not worth what you think it is. Heaven is going to be so much more than you could ever imagine. But Ephesians 1 and verse number 13. In the New Living, Paul wrote this. He speaks to Gentiles and he said, "You've heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago." And notice verse 14. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance that he promised. The King James, the earnest of the inheritance. And that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. What Paul is saying is this, is that when God's Spirit comes into your life, when God fills you with his presence, yes, he does it for power to live down here. Yes, he does it to help you through the struggles of life. Yes, he does it to remind you that he's always with you. But here's the other reason that he does it, is because God has said, "I'm going to put my Spirit in your life as a little reminder that there is something better that is yet to come." And every time you feel the presence of God, every time you sense the moving of the Holy Ghost within your life, it's a little reminder that says, "Heaven is coming, heaven is coming, heaven is coming." Don't get stuck down here on earth. Don't get invested down here with things that aren't going to matter in the long term. Heaven is coming, heaven is coming, heaven is coming. You're looking for a city. Looking for a city. When we drive back home from visiting family in New Brunswick, the first hour of the drive, you're just kind of getting settled in. And if it's early in the morning, if you're like me, you're just trying to keep your eyes open. But you're getting settled into the drive. And then you get into the middle part of that drive. It's about an 8-hour drive, so you got lots of time to get settled in. And you get into the middle part of that drive, and by then you're on the auto route, and you know, you've got the river on one side, and occasionally you'll see some mountains, but a lot of the time it's just a whole lot of nothing. You know, sometimes in life, when you first become a Christian, God does so many amazing things for you, and your life changes, and it's exciting and it's thrilling. And you know, that first part of the drive coming home, it's like, we're going home. As much as I like to visit family and all of that, we're going home. And then you get in the middle part of it, and sometimes, you know, in life, you get into the middle part. And that's where we find ourselves very often, where you're keeping the car between the lines. And you're trying to avoid the people that are driving erratically. And you're trying to just, you know, find some way just to entertain yourself, because it's just monotonous. And there's always that car. You know, I drive with the cruise on, so I know I'm going the same speed all the time, as fast as I legally can without any problems. And then there will be that car. You know, the one that you pass, and then 10 minutes later they come zooming by you, and they pull in front of you and slow down. And so, because you're on cruise, you just come out and around them again, and you drive down the road, and then they, you know, they're coming along again, and you pass them like 5 times. Sometimes there are irritating things in life. And then, especially when you're coming towards Montreal at night, and from Quebec City to Montreal, last time when we were driving back a week and a half ago, I guess, I was telling my wife we were driving that, I don't know why, it's not the longest stretch, but it just seems like it lasts forever. To me, it just seems like you're never getting there. And maybe it's because I just want to get out of the car. Sometimes life's like that. But then as you're driving and as you're approaching the city at night, you're not to the city. But when you look at the horizon, you begin to see a glow as the lights of the city shine up into the atmosphere. And it's almost, and this probably isn't the proper term to use for Montreal, but it's almost like a halo. And you still got a ways to go. But you know when you see that glow that you're coming up on it now. It's not all that far away. You know what the Bible is teaching us? Is that we're called to live our lives with a view of heaven that's coming. To understand that we're not far from home. To know that whatever happens here, I'm not far from home now. I'm looking for a city. And as we stand together tonight, there's a lot of things that are happening in our world right now. Sometimes when you're reading the papers, it's like you're reading a modern version of the book of Revelation. It all serves to remind us heaven's not far away. Every time you pray and God answers a prayer, it reminds you heaven's not very far away. Every time God's Spirit moves within your life, it's a reminder heaven's not very far away. Are you looking for a city? Are you living with the glow of heaven in view? Do you realize how great God's promise is and how close heaven really is? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me and we're going to pray. Father, thank you for your voice that speaks to us. Lord, thank you that in the middle of life down here, when everything gets rushing and there's so much going on, that Lord, as your followers, you remind us to look and see that heaven is going to be worth it all. Lord, every trial, every test, every hard time, it's going to be worth it all, Lord. And Lord, I pray that in every one of our lives that you will plant that awareness of heaven. Lord, as we go through our lives, that we'll live not only for the moment, but we'll live for eternity. To realize that heaven is the goal. Lord, that if I never have a lot of things down here, if I never have earthly acclaim, if I never have a lot of what people think are important, Lord, if I have heaven, I have everything that's worthwhile. Lord, I pray you'll speak into each one of our hearts. I pray tonight, Lord Jesus, that if we've been ignoring heaven, if we've been ignoring, Lord, your purpose, if we've been ignoring your work, your reminders of heaven here on earth, Lord, I pray that you'll speak into our lives right now. I pray, God, that you'll be at work among us. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. What a day that will be when my Jesus.